Please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage we read from earlier on in Luke chapter 15. I'm continuing these studies in the parable of the lost sons. Tim Keller produced a wee book a number of years ago called The Prodigal God, and what I'm speaking on is linked, I suppose, to some of the things that he brings forward in that little book. Max Lucado tells the story about a young girl called Christina. She lived in a small, dusty village in Brazil, and she had a mother that loved her very much. However, she felt that her strict upbringing had cheated her out of the joys of life. She longed for the excitement of the big city of Rio de Janeiro. One morning, her mother goes into her bedroom to find that her bed is empty. Maria knew immediately where her young daughter had gone, so she quickly threw some clothes in a bag and she gathered up all of her money and she headed for the bus station. On her way there, she decides to enter into one of those chemist shops with the photo booths. You know the sort of photo booths I'm talking about? And she used most of her money in getting as many photographs as she could that day. So she headed on the bus up to Rio de Janeiro. She cuts up those little pictures and she puts them all over town. She goes into the different cafes and into the different hotels and she puts up a picture of herself on each one of them. But in her time in the big city, she never managed to find her daughter. The weary mother gets back on the bus and weeps all the way home. Months later, Christina slowly walks down the hotel stairs. She's already worn by life. Her young face by now is tired. Her brown eyes no longer dance with the youth, but speak of pain and of fear. 1,000 times over, she has longed to go back home, but has just never felt that now was the time. She could remember the warm, secure feeling of love and acceptance that she had experienced back with her mum in their little village. But she thought it was too late to turn back. As she reached the bottom of the stairs, her eyes noticed a familiar face. She looked again, and there on the mirror in the lobby was the face of her loving mother. Christina's eyes burned and her throat tightened as she walked across the room and removed the small photo. Written on the back were these words: "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Come back home." And she did. Christina realized she was lost and needed to return home. And maybe you're in that position here today. As we have looked at this parable over the last couple of weeks, you have come to that realization that you are lost, that you have made foolish decisions, you have done things that you're ashamed of, and you're lost. And you know that you need Jesus Christ. You know that you need to be saved. But what happens if you don't realize you are lost? If you're sick, you know to go to the doctor in the hospital. If you have a stone in the kidneys, well, there's no mistaking that you are sick. You know it because you feel the pain. And I've met with people who have had stones in the kidneys, and boys, do they know about the pain of it. So if you have that, you know that you need help. Or if you have broken a leg or an arm, you can see the effect of the break, and you know that you need to go to the hospital or go to the doctor in order that they may be able to deal with your problem. But what if you can't see your condition, and you fool yourself that all is well? Maybe you've been coughing for so long you don't even notice the cough anymore. There was an advert on TV a number of years ago, and it said that if you had been coughing for more than 3 weeks, that it was time that you went to see. Do you remember the advert? Yeah? And if you were coughing for more than 3 weeks, it was time that you went to see the doctor. The problem is that sometimes we don't even notice these things. And Jesus shows us in this parable that lostness can sometimes go undetected, like in the case of the elder son. He looks at his younger sibling and he believes that all of the trouble begins and ends with him. Those of you who are older brothers and sisters, you probably reckon the same thing. Isn't it always the case that the younger one is the troublemaker? Isn't that right? Honestly? Come straight with me. Isn't it right the younger ones are always the troublemakers? Yeah. Joe's shaking his head because he's the younger one. The younger ones are usually the trouble. And you know, it's so easy for us, isn't it, to point the finger at them and say, well, it's them. They are the problem. And the elder son in this story, he's doing exactly that. He's pointing at his younger sibling and he's saying, he's the problem and Dad, you haven't dealt with him justly. You know, he should be banished from the family because of all that he has done. And that would suit the elder sibling well, that he would get everything else that is left behind and the younger son would be left out in the cold. But the elder son in this story is equally lost. And perhaps that's your problem today. You're lost, but you don't even see it. You're so busy pointing at those who are living a sinful life, saying, look at them, isn't that a shame what they're doing? And you're so busy doing that you don't recognize the lostness in your own heart. The great news today is that Jesus receives sinners. Jesus receives sinners just like the elder brother in the story. Jesus can forgive them for their sin, but they need to come to the point where they recognize their sin. Years ago, there was a bag lady in New York City who attended a preaching service at a Manhattan rescue mission. You know what a bag lady is, don't you? Yeah, somebody who lives out of a bag. Anyway, she had attended this Manhattan rescue mission. And afterwards, she was in the line to receive soup, and she mentioned to the preacher there that day that she was ready to give her life to Jesus. She said to the preacher, I never knew until today that my name was in the Bible. Well, the preacher was impressed by this, and he says, that's wonderful. He says, tell me, what is your name? And she says, my name is Edith. Edith, he said. He says, the name Edith doesn't appear in the Bible at all. Oh, she says, it does. She said, you read from it just a few minutes ago. Well, the man had been reading out of the Authorized Version, and he had read Luke 15, verse 2, which says, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. There it is, she says. He receives sinners and eateth with them. I thought that was a lovely story, isn't it? Because the reality is that whether you are the younger son or whether you are the elder son or any son in between, the Lord receives sinners. And if today you see your sin and you realize that you're not right with the Lord, the good news is that the Lord will receive you. Isn't that good news? I'm going to ask you that one again, folks. Isn't that good news? It's the best news that Jesus receives sinners. Now I want you to look at what I've called elder brother syndrome. I love naming things syndromes. It makes them sound as though they're official. Hazel has what I call only child syndrome. And I'll not tell you what all the effects of that are until you come and talk to me afterwards. But I want us to look this morning at elder brother syndrome. And there's four things I want us to say about this very quickly this morning. The first one is that he was spiteful. He was spiteful. I want you to see that this elder brother was absolutely resentful about the way that his life had gone. Elder brothers tend to believe that if they live a good life, then God owes them a smooth road. They kind of think in these terms, if you live right, then all will go well for you. But the problem is, what happens when things don't go as expected? You live up to the moral standards. You attend church and you try to do good. You're a respectable, decent, upright person. But suddenly the bottom falls out of your world. You lose your job. Illness strikes. Your wife or your husband leaves. And you suddenly become furious at God and you say, God, I have done all of these things. Why do you do this to me? It's not fair, God. See how I have lived. I don't deserve this after everything that I've sacrificed for you. Remember that story of Salieri I reminded you of last week? Well, this is him. Salieri looked at Mozart and he says it's not fair that he should have all of this talent and he lives a reprobate lifestyle. Look at me, God. For the elder brother, their moral observance is all results orientated. The good life is not for, not out of a delight to please and serve the Lord, but it is a calculated way to achieve what will satisfy themselves down the line. Elizabeth Elliot, now passed on, imagines a scene between Jesus and his disciples. And I think it's interesting. Let me just say before I start reading you this, this isn't from the Bible, okay? This is just an imaginary scene. So she says this, one day Jesus said to his disciples, I'd like you to carry a stone for me. He didn't give any explanation. So the disciples looked around for a stone to carry, and Peter, being the practical one, sought out the smallest stone he could find. After all, Jesus didn't give any regulations for weight and size. So he put the small pebble in his pocket. Jesus then said, follow me. He led them on a journey. About noontime, Jesus had everyone sit down. He waved his hands and all of the stones suddenly turned to bread. He said, now it's time for lunch. In a few seconds, Peter's lunch was over because he had only picked a pebble. When lunch was done, Jesus told them to stand up. He said again, I'd like you to carry a stone for me. This time Peter said, aha, now I get it. So he looked around and he found the biggest boulder he could see. He hoisted it on his back and it was painful. It made him stagger. But he said to himself, I can't wait for supper. Jesus then said, follow me. He led them on a journey, with Peter barely being able to keep up. Around supper time, Jesus led them to the side of a river. He said, now everyone, throw your stones into the water. They did. Then he said, follow me, and began to walk. Peter and the others looked at him dumbfounded. Jesus sighed and said, don't you remember what I asked you to do? Who were you carrying the stone for? Do you get the point of it? You with me? Jesus said, carry a stone for me. But Peter instead began carrying a stone for himself, in the hope that Jesus again would turn the stone into bread, and this time he would have a large loaf of bread. And when it comes to serving the Lord, it's to be about him and not about me. And all of these years, the elder brother was carrying the stone of obedience to his father for himself. You with me in that? He was carrying the stone for himself. Listen to what he says in verse 29. Look, he says, these many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command. He reckoned that his goodness or his obedience should pay off for him. And when it didn't pay off for him, there was confusion and rage. All of these years I've served you, he said. You never killed even a goat for me and my friends. And look what you've done for this disgraceful, despicable younger brother. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand that it should be about a relationship with the Father. It's not about obedience for what we get out of it, but it's about a love for the Lord that then reflects itself in service. And if you think that goodness and decency is the way to merit a good life from God, you will be eaten up with anger if anything in life doesn't work out the way that you expected. You will always see someone doing better than you in some aspect of life. And you'll ask, why this person and not me? I do all of these good things. God, why do you allow me to suffer in this way? But I want you to understand that this resentment in your heart is absolutely and utterly your own fault. It's not caused by the prosperity of the other person. Instead, it's caused by your own effort to control life through your performance. And if that's how you're living, you will be filled with spite and resentment and bitterness, just like this elder son. But I want you to see something else, and I will move more quickly, I promise you. The second thing I want you to see is that he was superior. The elder brother has a strong sense of superiority. We can read that in the parable very simply, can't we? He loves looking down on others. See how he talks about the younger brother in verse 30. He says, but when this son of yours came home, he talks about how he devoured your property with prostitutes. There's no mention in the story that that's what he did, at least not clearly. But the elder son sees this. He devoured your property with prostitutes. He won't even own this brother as his brother anymore. He says, when this son of yours came home. You know what that's like, isn't it? The other day we were in the hall, we were all getting fed, and Abigail had left something behind on the table, and I went over and I sat in front of Hazel and I said, your daughter left this behind. Now what was I saying? I was saying, she's your responsibility. That's really what I was saying. And here we find this elder brother and he's saying, I am passing over any sort of responsibility for my brother. He's no longer my brother, but he's your son. You have chosen to show him favoritism, and he doesn't deserve it, so he is your son. And it's almost as though at this stage, he's kind of saying to the father, I'm not even sure where I stand with you anymore. You know, I'm not sure that I even want to be your son anymore, and that seems to be part of it. Elder brothers base their self-images on being hardworking or moral or members of an elite group or smart or intelligent or attractive. And this inevitably leads to them feeling superior to those who don't have the same qualities. And what does this do? Well, it creates an unforgiving, judgmental spirit. The elder brother just can't pardon his younger brother for the way that he has weakened the family's position in society, how he has disgraced their name, how he has diminished their wealth. In his heart, he is saying, I would never do anything as bad as that. And therefore, he just can't get it that this younger brother would be welcomed home. But when we come to see ourselves as hell-deserving sinners, that changes how we view others. You see, the Bible says we're all in the same boat. says the wages of sin is death. Not the wages of certain sins, but the wages of sin, just one sin. You know, God makes it abundantly clear. He says to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, he says, if you eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, you will surely die. He makes it clear. You break one rule, and the result is death. So we can't blame God if we commit one sin and we then become hell-deserving sinners, because that's the way God said it would be. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life. It's eternal life. The gift of God. It's there for you. I remember taking a children's meeting in Rathfrieland one time, and I think I said this to you before. We had a wee rascal in there. He was part of the family that was robbing and doing all sorts of mischief in the town. He was sitting in front of me, and I said to him, you know, if I was to hand you a gift, what would you do? And the wee boy put his hand up, and you know, when you get that sort of terror, what answer am I going to get? Well, then I felt bad afterwards. He gave the perfect answer. I said, well, if I offered you this gift, he says, I would take it and I would say, thanks, mister. And I thought that was good. Salvation is that. It's a gift. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. But I've received it by asking Jesus to forgive me. And you can this morning too. No matter who you are, no matter what you've become, you can come home by trusting in Christ. We're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, it didn't matter whether you were traveling in a first-class cabin or a third-class cabin in the Titanic. The Titanic was still going down. And it doesn't matter today whether you're a superior Christian whether you're a superior elder brother or an inferior younger brother. You're in the same boat, and you need Christ. He was superior. He was also scared, I want to suggest. In the parable of the talents, what did the servant say who buried his talent in the ground? You remember whenever the Lord comes back and he asks them what they did with their talents, and one of them says, well, I buried your talent in the ground. I was afraid. I knew that you were a harsh man. Well, I think that there is an apparent fear in what this elder brother does and how he lives his life. He has a fear that somehow if he doesn't live up to the mark, then his father is going to take away his inheritance from him, and so he wants to make sure that he earns it. In verse 29 again, he says, look, these many years I have served you. This has been a slavish, joyless drudgery. He has sacrificed much in his mind, but it's not out of love. It's only out of fear that he might lose it all. A slave, you see, works out of fear. A fear of consequences of not found doing what he has been told to do. And the elder brothers may do good to others, but it is always for themselves and not out of a desire to please God. The story is told about a man who was growing vegetables. And he grew the largest carrot that he had ever seen. And as soon as he pulled it up out of the ground, he thought to himself, I want to give this carrot to the king. And so he went to see the king, and he handed the king the carrot, and he said, I want to give you the greatest carrot that I've ever seen as a sign of my respect and admiration for you as my king. Well, the king saw the gardener and was so thankful that he had brought him his greatest produce. And so he said to the man, because you have done this for me, I will give you my land. And I want you to plant whatever you want in this land and to work it for yourself. Well, the man was amazed at the kindness of the king. But one of the noblemen was watching this. And he thought, well, if that's what the king gives for a carrot, what will he give for something more substantial? And so the next day, the man who is a horse dealer brings in one of his horses and he says, this is the best horse that I've ever seen and I want to give it to you as a gift, O king. The king said to him, thanks very much for your horse. You may go. The nobleman turned to walk out with his look of confusion on his face. King said to him, I give the gardener my land because when he came with the carrot, it was a gift for me. You leave with nothing because that horse you brought, that horse was a gift for yourself. Let me ask you today, for those of you who know and love the Lord, let me ask you, when it comes to serving the Lord, here in this place or wherever it may be, who is your service for? Is it for yourself, so that others may see the things that you're doing? Is it for yourself in the hope that somehow God is going to reward you for the things that you are doing and you're only doing it for that reward? Or is it for the Lord? When you come to worship here on a Sunday, is it mere drudgery for you? But you're going to go through it because you feel you've got to be seen to be here, or because you think that by going through this act of worship, somehow the Lord is going to reward you? Or are you here to worship God because He deserves your praise? He was scared. And lastly, he was suspicious. Listen to what he says in verse 29. You never gave me a young goat. There's no dancing or festiveness about the elder son's relationship with his father. And I want to say this to you as we close this morning. As long as you are trying to earn your salvation by controlling God through your goodness, you will never ever be sure that you have done enough. You'll never be sure you've done enough. You'll hope that you have. And I've talked to people at times about salvation and said to them, well, are you going to heaven? And they've said to me, well, I hope that I'm going to heaven. And I pushed them on it and they said, well, I can't be sure because I'm never sure if I've done enough. And I wonder, is that you this morning? If so, you're like that elder brother. And you think that salvation is something that you earn or merit or gain for yourself, but it is not of us. It's all of God, all of Him. It is grace. And what you need to do is to recognize your sin and your inability to save yourself and trust fully on the merits of Christ. Is that you this morning? Maybe you're like the younger son and you know you've rebelled and you need to come home. Well, now's the time. Or maybe you're like the elder son and you're so busy looking at others and judging others you don't see your own sin. But you're in the same boat. And the good news is that Jesus Christ can save all who will come to Him. Come to Him today. Trust in Him for salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a God of mercy and love and grace. We want to thank You that even though we have broken Your law, even though we have allowed the wrong attitudes to fill our hearts and lives, that yet, Lord, You have loved us so much that You gave Your Son, that if we believe and trust in Him, then we will be forgiven for all our sins. Lord, we pray for each person who is gathered in today. We ask that You would help us all to search our hearts and lives. For any who do not know the Savior, we ask that even where they sit in their pew right now, that your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin, will convince them of their need of Jesus Christ, and that, Lord, you would move them to take that decision to trust in Christ. And, Lord, we would remember to bring to you and you alone all the praise and honor and glory. It is through Jesus we pray. Amen.